We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I want to talk to you about what it means when a person says they've been born again. What does it mean when a heart has been born again, when a person says they are a Christian, if they truly are a believer? What has taken place and what happens? Things that can't even be fully put into words. We know that we come by faith, that we receive Christ. But I am going to tell you this morning, there is no such thing as this just walk down the aisle, accept Jesus. It is that simple, that you simply accept Him. But a lot of people leave out that you repent. They leave out that you come in faith and you come to Him as King and as Lord, and that you give your life and your heart to Him because you have come to a place of faith where you truly believe that He is who He says He is. And you come desiring more than what you've had. You come desiring something genuine to take place in your heart and in your life. So what happens when you're born again? What is the difference between before and after, aside from the things that you would quickly say, things like, well, I'm forgiven of sins. Yes, you're forgiven. But let's just make some observations here that will open the door into where we're going this morning. Your human spirit, you may not know that you have a human spirit. Man is spirit, soul, and body. You have a human spirit. And when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes and sets up His residence. Your spirit, your human spirit, becomes the dwelling place of Almighty God through the Spirit of Christ. Your human spirit becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. So we not only find our human spirit is changed, it is made alive unto God, it is awakened unto God, where it was dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sin. It was cut off from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes then and animates your spirit, lives within your spirit, brings the reality of Christ into your heart and into your life. You are awakened in a new birth. You are God conscious. Where you once were not God conscious, now your spirit is conscious of the presence of God within your life. I am saying these things because I don't want anyone to say that I'm trying to cause you to cast doubt upon your salvation. If you have the assurance that you were saved, praise God, you should have. But I want to say this morning that sometimes we need to stop and examine what does it mean to be a Christian, and how are you different before than after? And if you're not different after, then are you a Christian? Have you truly been born again? Your human spirit is given the capacity to hear God. The capacity to hear God and to grow in the hearing of God. The receiving of spiritual wisdom and understanding, guidance. You find yourself with a new appetite, an appetite for the Word of God. The Word of God is no longer drudgery to you. It is no longer something that is a closed book. It is something that is living and vital, and you are drawn to the Word of God. You want to know what God says. You want to know the Word of God. It's living to you. It's not just words anymore. It's not just information on a page. It is something that's alive. You now believe this Word, and so faith arises in your heart. Faith for answers to prayer based upon the promises that are in this Word. You believe God. You know that you are in a process, and yet you can look and say, I am a new creation in Christ. Can you say that this morning? I am a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I am not the same person that I used to be. Your new application of the Word of God is continually changing your heart. Let me tell you, if you're not softer and more compassionate than you were before you were saved, you need to examine your heart. At the same time, you become tougher and stronger in other ways as you take a stand for God and as you desire to live a life that is not compromised but is strong in Him. You want to please God. You're grieved if you sin. Where once you could sin and go about your day and push those things out of your mind, now you're grieved. There's an issue between you and God if there's sin in your heart, and it troubles you until you go to the Lord in repentance. You find that you're receiving direction from the Lord. You're receiving new understanding, and you are developing a history with God. A history with God. We'll come back to this in just a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want us to read the passage. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Beloved, every believer needs to spend some time in this chapter. Needs to delve into the rich depth of what Paul is speaking in this chapter. Last Sunday, we talked about the foolishness of human wisdom and the foolishness to the world, the foolishness of the cross, and about the wisdom of God that is so much different than the wisdom of man. And Paul begins to transition into something to take us deeper as we come into this chapter. He begins to make application. We're going to look at it again verse by verse, and I want to give you some principles this morning. And I want you, just as we were talking a few moments ago, and I gave you some things to consider about what it means to be born again, I want you now to consider, what does it mean to be taught by God? What does it mean to be taught by God, not by human reasoning? What does it mean to receive from God that which cannot be revealed through human reasoning. And I would ask you a very personal question today. What things have been revealed to you in your walk with God? What things have been spoken to you? What things have been illuminated to you as you search the Word of God for the will of God in your life? What things have been given to you in your history with God? In your history with the Spirit of God? What things have been revealed to you, have been taught to you, have been given to you that came to you only through the revelation or the illumination of the Word of God to your heart, Spirit speaking to Spirit, and did not come to you through a teacher, did not come to you through man, did not come to you through human reasoning? Most of you here have some strong opinions about something. One thing or another. I know most of you well enough to know what some of your strong opinions are. And even our young people here today, you have strong opinions about things. And most of your opinions have been formed by your peers. Most of your opinions have been formed by the things of the culture and entertainment and Hollywood and friends and teachers and all of these things. Some of you young people and some of you parents today may be on totally different sides and may have strong opinions about what took place this last week with the walkout of the teachers in Arizona. I'm just using this as an example. It's not to be political in any way, but you have opinions. People have opinions about things. But I would ask you concerning the things of which you have strong opinions. Maybe you do have strong opinions concerning political things. Maybe you have strong opinions concerning what a family is supposed to be like. Maybe you have strong opinions concerning what your children are supposed to do or not do. Maybe you have strong opinions about what is okay for you or not okay for you. I would ask you this morning, from whence did those opinions come? From your peers, from your culture, from your teachers, from your parents, things that have been handed down. But which of those things have been formed by what has been given to you by the Spirit of God, so that your opinions are founded upon the Word of God as the Lord reveals to you what His mind is on any given subject? Which things that you hold to strongly are merely opinions as compared with the revelation of Christ to your heart? We'll come back to this in a moment, but let's say this for now. Those without the Holy Spirit, those who are not walking with the Spirit, those who are, whether they are an unbeliever or whether they're living like an unbeliever, though they have professed Christ, they may read this book, they may quote these scriptures, they may be able to say them by memory. They may read this Word of God and they may learn history and they may even learn the outlines of what the basic doctrines are of Christianity. But that does not mean that they have comprehended the Word of God. It doesn't mean that they've touched any of the depths of the Word of God. It doesn't mean they have any knowledge of God imparted to their heart by the revelation of Christ, because it is a totally different thing. It's not reality to them. You can memorize the entire Bible, and it doesn't mean that the Spirit of God has made Christ real to you as one whom you know. Some say, I've read that book and it makes no sense to me. Unbelievers, many times will say, I've read it, it made absolutely no sense to me, because they don't have the equipment to understand it. We're going to see, Paul says that. Because without the Spirit of Christ, no man could understand the deep things of God. Others would say, I've read it, and they have memorized parts of it, and they can use it to argue their points concerning their own opinions, yet they still do not have the revelation of Christ. The awareness of the truth of a personal Lord to their heart. I've met people in denominations. I'm just going to use something for an example. I know a denomination that the people argue fiercely over sprinkling or immersion as baptism. We believe in immersion, but it doesn't mean that I believe that someone who's been sprinkled hasn't necessarily received Christ or been born again, because baptism itself does not save you. Amen. It's an inward work of the Spirit of God. And there are people that will latch on to the things of their denomination, the things that make them unique and different, and somehow it gives them a sense of purpose to believe they are right and others are wrong. And they can argue scriptures, and they can take you through book after book of the Bible and tell you all the things that you don't know. And yet it is obvious from their attitude and from their heart and from their life that they don't know Christ. That spirit has not contacted spirit. The word of God, when it is received, has an effect on a person. Did you know that? You can't say you're a Christian and the word of God has absolutely no effect on you. There are convictions, things that you believe deeply, deeply held convictions that come as you study and the Spirit of God opens things in the word of God to you. There's brokenness of heart over sin. There is repentance. There is the shattering of pride. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to speak his name anymore. I'm not going to preach, not going to speak his word. And then he said, but your word, Lord, is like fire shut up in my bones, and I can't but speak it. The word of God is living and powerful, the Bible says. And those who know him know that. They know that the word of God, when it is revealed to us, when it is brought to us by the Spirit of God, when it's not read as just empty information, but when it is applied to the heart by the Spirit of God, it has a power within your life to change things within your life. It changes the mind. There is the transformation of your thought processes. And God's thoughts are important to you, and they become your thoughts. There is a change in the heart. There is love that arises. Where maybe whatever level of love you had before, compared to the love of God working in your heart and giving you a genuine love, you've not even known love before. There is love. The hardness in your heart begins to be melted. You see, it is not enough to have the written word, and we praise God for it. There's a bill that is halfway through being passed in California right now that I'm not going to go into it. People have argued and said, no, that's not what it means, but it is what it means. That if it were ever applied as it is written, could ban the sale of Bibles in California. The word of God is precious to us. But there are those who are out to do everything that they can to bring an end to the conviction that the Word of God brings to the human heart. It changes the heart. It's not enough just to have the written Word, but you must also have the illumination of the Word to your heart. It makes it living to your heart. Someone may argue some doctrine. They may memorize some Word. But in their argument, they miss the greater things, the deep things of God. So in verses 1 through 5, Paul begins to contrast. He said, here's how I came to you. He's still talking about earthly wisdom and godly wisdom, spiritual wisdom. He said, I didn't come to you. Remember last week we talked about the philosophers, the Greek philosophers. This was what was popular in the culture. The people loved to hear these truth seekers get up and argue in public. It was a popular event to go and hear philosophers debate each other. Paul, who was as educated as any of the philosophers and who was one of the most brilliant minds of his age, highly educated, highly intellectual, Paul could have gone and could have met them head on. He could have argued with the best of them, and he could have come to the churches and he could have wowed them with his knowledge of how the truth of God was better than the truth of the philosophers. But he says here, I didn't do any of that. He said, I came to you not in excellence of speech or of wisdom, talking about earthly wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He said, I came to you, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when He says that, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, He's including, we talked about this last week, the whole gospel, the resurrection, because we see later that everywhere Paul went, it was the power of the resurrection that he talked about. But look at what he says in verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I used to wonder about this verse. I used to read it and think, I don't understand. I know that history tells us that Paul was a very unattractive, short, bald man. That's what history says. And so he wasn't one that would wow any. He didn't have a charismatic look, you know, and so he didn't wow them with his appearance. But he said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. What was Paul trembling about? What was his weakness and what was his fear? I believe that there are many things, but I believe that Paul was so attacked by the enemy of his soul. We read of the attacks against Paul, having been stoned and left for dead, having been shipwrecked, having had his feet beaten by Roman rods numerous times, from which most men could never walk again after that, and he still walked throughout the known world. So in one sense, we look at him and we say he's strong, but we miss that it is the power of God upon his life. I believe he was physically a broken down little man who struggled with attacks from the enemy every single day of his life. And as time has gone by, though I am in no way comparing myself with the Apostle Paul, I get some glimpse, some little glimpse of what he was talking about here. Because every time I come before you, I can honestly say to you, I come in weakness, first of all, in awareness of my own weakness, and asking God to do what only He can do, because I can do nothing. I come in weakness knowing that the enemy doesn't want me to preach, and so attacks me bodily many, many times. Attacks me in my mind, wants to lure me away, wants me to quit or do something else. But it's just attacks of the enemy. Many times it's just phantoms from the enemy, sicknesses, things that happen in my body which turn out to be nothing, but it seeks to rob me of the call of God and of what God wants upon my life. And so I was with you in weakness, in fear. What fear? Fear that I might misrepresent Christ. Fear that I might speak something which would mislead somebody. Godly fear. Because the Bible says there is a double accountability upon anyone who teaches the Word of God. Fear that I would come thinking that I can do something in myself when I know I can't. Fear that I might come and have not been prepared enough, not prayed enough, not been worthy, and I'm never worthy, not been able to come and represent Christ well, and that I might hinder the work of His kingdom. Trembling at the realization of these things. And my speech and my preaching, he says, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, many will teach, and there is an element in this. Many will teach because Paul went, he healed the sick, he cast out demons. And the Lord says that where his word is preached faithfully, that those things will follow. We only see a taste of it. You know, many times we've had people who were healed or where God has intervened and done things, and we believe in those things and we pray for those things. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying here at all. I believe it's the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God upon his own life, that he would be back there to see them one more time, there to preach one more time, after all of the destruction that had been plotted against him and the things that had been done against his body. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God help us if we ever come to the people of God and we think that we're going to preach something that is novel, that is entertaining, something that is going to somehow get them excited because of the way it's presented. Paul said, I come with the simplicity of the gospel. Amen. That's all that's needed. Amen. And last week I told you, the gospel is not just believe these four things and you'll be saved. There are the deep things of God that are buried within the gospel, and they were hidden from ages past, the Bible says. And as we grow in Christ, He unveils these things, and many of them are unveiled in the New Testament to us for the first time in history. We see that Paul brings many things forward that God revealed to him that no one had seen or heard or understood before. There are deep things of Christ that have to do with your crucifixion with Christ, you're being identified with Him in crucifixion, and you being identified with Him in the resurrection, that you might come to new life and that you might walk in victory and power, the power of the resurrection. So when he preached to the unsaved, he brought them the simple truth of the gospel. When he came to the churches, his first thing was the simple truth of the gospel. But that doesn't mean that that's all there is. As I said, there are deeper things. And so in verse 6, he says, however, we, and I'm going to just paraphrase by inserting the word do for emphasis. However, we do speak wisdom. It's not that we ignore wisdom. We do speak wisdom among those, what? Who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery hidden. And he goes into what I just mentioned to you a moment ago. For the saved, beloved, there are deeper things. This is important this morning. I'm not just hammering on something. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if you couldn't answer those questions, what has God ever revealed to your heart? You know, you've been well taught here, I believe, that first of all, it has to come from the Word, be lined up with the Word. It can't contradict the Word of God. But then there are times in your life where there are things that there's not a specific answer, whether a direction for your life, or certain things where you need specific things from God. And then He reveals, again, in keeping with His Word, but He reveals His will to you. I just want you to think about it. If God has never shown you anything, if He's never revealed anything to you, and I only say this not in a chastising way, but with great sorrow, because I meet Christians all the time, and I know that there are believers in this church that live their life, as we're going to see in a moment, according to the natural man, and not according to the Spirit. Not according to the spiritual man. And what is it to be a Christian if he is not real in your heart? What is it to be a Christian if you're not being changed? What is it to be a Christian if he's not revealing things to you? What is it to be a Christian if you don't know what your purpose is in this life? What is it to be a Christian if he's not changing you from hardness to softness, from coldness to compassion? What is it to be a Christian if there's no life of Christ within you? If you're no different than you were before you said, I'm now a Christian. Both salvation and the deeper truths of God are received by faith as it is revealed to the spirit of a man. Let me just emphasize this. The gospel itself, when you came to the Lord for salvation, if you received it, you did not receive it according to natural reasoning. If you think that you can simply come down the aisle and someone tells you the four spiritual laws, or someone says, believe this, and you have reasoned in your mind, well, I think this makes sense logically. That's not the way it works. Receiving the gospel. What happened on the day of Pentecost? When Peter stood up and preached, he preached Christ, and the Bible says that the crowd cried out and said, it says they were pricked in their hearts. The heart is involved. And they cried out with him, what must we do to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel. There has to be a change of heart. Verse 7 says it's a mystery. What God was revealing that had been hidden from eternity past. We don't have time to go into that this morning, but the mystery is talked about in the book of Ephesians, and it has to do with the gospel, with salvation. And he says in Ephesians, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, that he would come and live within a human heart, that the Holy Spirit would come and set up residence within the heart of man. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. But after Pentecost, he comes and he inhabits the heart of those who receive him. I need to move quickly. Verse 9, we misquote many, many times, or we don't quote all of it. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I've misquoted it in this sense. How many times have you said, speaking of heaven and of eternal things, well, you know, the Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And there are things that we've not received yet. And there are things that we don't know yet. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about things of Christ dwelling within man. And how do I know he's not, let me rephrase it. Here is what he is saying, and I'll show you why. He's saying, up to this point, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard. Because in verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them to us. He doesn't leave you with that other verse. He says, God has revealed them to us. What? The things that God has prepared for you. For each one of you sitting here this morning, there are things that God has prepared for you in this life that you won't ever know if Spirit doesn't speak to Spirit, if God's Spirit doesn't speak to your spirit, if you don't receive revelation as you go to the Word of God, if you don't let God move in your heart and show you things that you've not considered before. There are doors that he wants to open. Doors where beyond that door, he has prepared something for you that you'll never walk through. If you don't understand that Spirit speaks to Spirit and you cannot make every move in your life based upon human reasoning. Wow, I must take this job. I'm going to make $50,000 more per year. That must be God. Only God would open that door. No, the devil may be opening that door because God wants you to forsake all and become a missionary. You don't know. And then again, God may be opening a door where you're going to make more money. I'm not saying that God won't do that. I'm saying that how will you know the will of God if you don't seek the will of God? How will you know the will of God if you sit down with paper and pencil and calculate everything according to your budget? That's why some of you, and I didn't plan on saying this, that's why some people don't give and don't tithe. And we don't believe in tithing as the law for New Testament, but we don't believe God's gone backwards. A generous heart gives, not according to your budget, but according to faith. According to faith. How will you know if the Spirit of God isn't speaking to your spirit? In verse 10, again, he says, God has revealed them, the things that he's prepared through his Spirit. Now, Paul begins to teach us about how the Spirit works in this. In the last half of verse 10, he says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. I want you to listen very closely to these verses as we go through them. The Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. We're not going to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 1, we have a picture. You've heard me say many times that this word, and likewise the mind of God, this word is like an ocean. And you can spend the rest of your life diving. You can take one passage of Scripture and come back to it multiple times in your life and dive deeper and deeper and deeper because there are deeper things of God all the way through it. And you can go down and get pearls, and then you come back a year later and find more pearls. Pearls of truth and of wisdom that you didn't have before. The Bible says that the Spirit of God was hovering upon the face of the deep. the waters. The Spirit hovered over the waters, and in the Bible, the water is such a symbol of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God searches the mind of the Lord. The Spirit of God moves and knows the deep things of God. The Spirit searches out, knows, and understands the deep things of God. And then verse 11 wants you to understand that the picture can be transferred. And correspondingly, for what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? What is he saying here? Let's pause on this for a moment. The Spirit of God searches the things of God and knows the things of God. And nobody else knows all of the deep things of God but the Spirit of God. And man has no communion there without Christ. There's no communion without the Holy Spirit. God is God, man is man. Man is not God. The Spirit knows the deep things of God. And likewise, your spirit, your human spirit, knows your thoughts. You think your wife or your husband knows everything about you. The Spirit, the human spirit, and especially then when you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, but the Spirit within you, the interior spirit, knows the deep things of man or woman. Your spirit, no one else knows all the deep things about your heart. Praise God, right? Yes. But your spirit does. So God's Spirit knows the deep things of God. The human spirit knows the deep things of man. Well, what a dilemma if we didn't have the next verse. How would man ever know the deep things of God? But you see, the Spirit of God, if you'll look this way for a moment, the Spirit of God comes. The Spirit of God, who is searching the deep things of God and knows all the things of God and understands all the mysteries of God, when you're born again, comes and dwells within your human spirit, makes it alive to God, and brings the ability to communicate with you the things of God. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," in other words, in contrast to worldly wisdom and all, "but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." I want you to understand that when you became a Christian, you might not have understood anything in the Bible. And I want to make this even stronger. You may not have ever graduated from high school. And people may have thought that you didn't have an education and that you could never learn anything deep or profound. And I've known people like this. But you spend time in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit makes it understandable to you. And as you learn one thing and He shows you what that means and it becomes part of your life, then later you find something else in the Word of God and you begin to see, oh, this corresponds with the spiritual thing that God showed me back here. And if I'm interpreting it wrong, it won't correspond with the other things God has said. If it's contradicting the other things God has said, then it's not God. The Bible interprets itself. And you compare spiritual things with spiritual. You compare what God says to you today. Does it line up with the spiritual things that God told David and Moses and Paul? You're always comparing. Here's the point. You're not comparing it with what mom or dad says and their wisdom. Now there's a place, and you honor your parents, and don't run out of here and cause an uprising and blame it on the pastor. But the wisdom that is from God, that He gives you from the Word of God, He's saying it's not from man. And you can't compare it with what family tells you, and you can't compare it with what your teachers tell you. Or if you do compare it, this is the one that comes out on top. You compare spiritual. If you compare spiritual with worldly, you have developed discernment to know that these things are not of God. The Holy Spirit comes and He draws from the deep things of God And because he lives in us and can reveal things to us, he takes those things and reveals them to our spirit. Verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spirit, because spirit speaks to spirit. You see, instead of speaking the things of philosophy, science, earthly opinions, we speak the things given to us by the Spirit. Can I tell you that if you desire to minister, if you are going to minister for Christ, whether it's in the workplace, just as a witness, or in any capacity, if you want to be a witness for Christ, you begin, if you want to lose power and not have eternal effect, then you begin to mix in with what you're saying worldly wisdom and worldly philosophy and things that come from man. Or even Christian books that are written to make people feel good about themselves and that are void of understanding of the Word of God. You need what only, if you want to minister, you need what the Spirit teaches you, because when you go to minister to somebody, it is Spirit that speaks to Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God giving you words, thoughts, teaching you what to say, that ministers life to somebody else, not a bunch of information. As you learn new truths, they must be tested by comparing, as I said, comparing them with other spiritual things that you have learned, first of all, from the Word of God. Spiritual will not contradict spiritual. Spirit to spirit, not spirit to emotion. I'm just going to lay this on you because some of you still don't understand it. Spirit does not speak to emotion. Spirit of God doesn't speak to your emotions. Just because you felt goosebumps does not mean it was God. A lot of people mistake that. Just because the hair stood up on your arm doesn't mean it was the Holy Spirit. Just because you were moved in your heart doesn't mean it was God. Verse 14, we're almost done. But the natural man does not receive. This is a principle you need to know. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the one who does not have the Spirit of Christ. Technically, the natural man is the man who's not born again. And the man who's not born again cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't have the equipment. He doesn't have the receiver. I think that beyond technicality, it also means any believer who's walking according to the flesh consistently and not walking in the Spirit, you're not going to receive the things of God either, because you're acting like a natural man. You're living like a man or woman who's not born again, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned, spiritually received. In verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. That means he is able to make right judgments by the Spirit of God, recognizing the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. In other words, it doesn't mean he's not accountable to anyone, but it's talking about the natural again. The person who is filled with the Spirit of God, the person who is not walking according to the Spirit of God, cannot understand the spiritual man. Thinks that he's nuts and tries to make judgments but can't, because he doesn't understand what's going on inside of the spiritual man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand and for Paul to come. And so I want to leave you with questions again today. The question again revolves around verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. How would you characterize your walk with God? truly allow yourself to think on this. How would you characterize your walk with God? I've asked you questions about your opinions, about your history with God, about what God has shown you. Would you say my life is like the life of a natural man or woman? You may say, I believe in the Lord, but I'm asking you, does your life line up with what I have described as the natural man? Or is your life bearing fruit of the spiritual? What has God taught you? What has He revealed to you? What has He shown to you? I know that there will be some here this morning who in your heart you're kind of truly struck down because you say, God's never shown me anything. And I'm not going to soften it. I'm going to say, what a pity. All the years of saying that you know the Lord. And I don't care if you're 5 years old in here. Well, you wouldn't be. Being there. Hopefully hearing spirit to spirit. But I don't care if you're 12, 15, and you're in here, or if you're 90. Did you know there are children who hear the voice of God, I would be willing to say, much better than I do. I don't mind humbling myself. There are children who walk with God. There are children who pray for people and see miracles happen. There are children who know the Lord. And there are people who have been in church for 50 years and believe doctrine, but have never sought the mind of the Lord. Never said, Lord, what do you want? Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to show me? Natural or spiritual, which life is yours? And which do you want it to be? Let's take that to the Lord as we close in song today.